Shall we turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 5. A story that we know so well, Ananias and Sapphira, and how sin crept into the church and how the apostle began to deal with that issue. I'd like to share with you just a couple things before we dive into the fifth chapter of the book of Acts that might really help us to understand some of the things that God might be personally doing in each of our lives, along with the power of God and God's Spirit moving out in a very powerful way in the early church. God also desires a life of purity within those in whom He desires to use. There is nothing more awesome in all the world than a holy instrument in the hands of a holy God. I think it's important that we realize that only the grace of God can teach us through the years of our lives that God desires to do a work of holiness. In fact, it was to Abraham, He said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." But it was only after that revelation of God Almighty that God spoke to his heart in a new way. On the way home after the building project, we were halfway through the building project, and it was one of those days that I was down in the ditch about 15 feet underneath, absolutely complaining because no one else was around to help me. And I was by myself on my day off, and there God began to speak to me that my heart really wasn't right. On the way home, I turned on the radio, and there was a story, and maybe you have heard this story, but it's one of these stories that God has really used over the years in my life. And it was a story about three military men with a little Korean boy. And the story goes on to say that they hired this little Korean boy to do the work for them inside the hotel. Well, that evening, they desired to get even with this little Korean boy, and the Korean boy was a Christian, so they said, "Listen, tomorrow we're going to go ahead and we're going to nail his shoes to the ground." So the little Korean boy wakes up in the morning, he goes out, grabs his shoes, and they're nailed to the ground. They didn't know what to do, so he yanked them off, put them on his feet, and kept on worshiping the Lord like nothing ever happened. They just didn't understand what was going on, so the military guys got together the next day. They said, "Now we really need to do something to really irritate this young Korean boy. So we're going to put Vaseline on the knobs of the stove to make sure that he really gets it on his hands." So the next day they put the Vaseline on. The little Korean boy woke up, went out, grabbed those knobs, and all of a sudden there was Vaseline all over his hands. And the little boy took a towel, wrapped his hands, and wiped it off, and went back serving and cooking breakfast for these three sailors. They couldn't believe what was going on. Well, they could not understand, so they put a bucket over the door with oil and flour, and the little boy walked in, it hit him in the head, and all of a sudden, the little boy took a shower, fixed him dinner. And I'm driving down the freeway just saying, "God, this kid is incredible. I mean, you nail his shoes to the ground, he serves you. And not only that, but you over the obstacles, he's able still to serve you. And with flour and oil on his head, he is still serving you." And so these three military men finally came to this Korean boy and they said, "Now listen, we really want you to know that we're sorry. So we're not going to nail your shoes anymore to the ground. And we're not going to put Vaseline anymore on those knobs. And we are not going to put flour and oil on your head." And the Korean boy said, "You mean no more Nelly shoe to the ground? No more. No more Vaseline on the knobs? No more. You mean no more flour on my head? No more." He said, "Then no more spitty in the soup." And I'm on the 405 freeway. As God is my witness, I pulled off. Now, when God speaks to Chuck, he pulls off, but God has to use a radio, and I'm going this way with this story. What a witness. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is like, bam! And my heart died, because though I have been really making the soup, I've been spitting in that soup all the time. Now, maybe today you've been spitting in your own soup. I think Ananias and Sapphira teaches us exactly what was going on in their lives. They desire to have something, but at the same time, they were not doing it nor making it the right way at home. I think one of the things as we begin to study this and look at it is we need to realize they were, number one, a Christian family. And secondly, they were at home and the deception started at home. I think we, as ministers, pastors, and wives, more than any place else, need to live Jesus Christ in our homes. Amen? I think it's important to realize that. And as we begin to realize that people have been spitting in the soup, I really, in some ways, thank God for Ted Koppel, because he has brought a new meaning to the word accountability. But I tell you, I hate to be on the other side when he's speaking. I think Gary Hart has brought a new meaning to the word scandal, an appearance of evil. Boy, if you go out with your secretaries, you're going to get caught sooner or later. Scandal. I think Jim and Tammy have brought a new meaning to the word responsibility. And a lot of people have come to me saying, all right, you have chapter 5. Go after it. Forget it. Because I realize what happened to them can happen to me. And what I want to find out is not only the power of the Spirit and the purity of the Spirit, but what will keep me from doing what was in their heart, finally surfacing and doing it on the outside. So as we begin to look at this and we come to understand this, I think Howard Hedrick said it the very best. If it weren't for the storm outside the ark, we would never put up with the stink inside. And what he basically said is, we know there's problems inside the fellowship. But the reason we're not leaving the church is because God's going to wipe out the world out there. So if you have to put a decision between getting wiped out there in the world and being chastised by God, we'd much rather be chastised by God. And God is cleaning house. And if God is beginning to deal with his children, and God is beginning to deal with our lives, and God is beginning to deal with our children, and God is beginning to deal with our staffs, how much more is God going to deal in the world? And the message today is not Jim and Tammy. The message today is not Ted Koppel. The message today is God is warning the church that he's coming back. And we are not to do anything else but to look in the mirror and to make sure that our nets are clean, our lives have integrity, and we believe the message that God has given to us. Because sin will destroy the church. Sin will stop the work of God. Sin will so pollute the body of Christ that it will divide leadership and it will rob the joy and peace in the body of Christ. I am absolutely convinced in my life that the greatest battles that I go through, and I'm going to be real personal this morning, is guilt. Where areas of my life, I know that God has been speaking to me, and I have not the victory in those areas. Because you see, guilt and condemnation robs my confidence in the pulpit. But I also know that when my life is right with the Lord, I will stand before the world, because that's when I came to Jesus Christ. 17 years ago, after I was shot in the leg and weighed 135 pounds, I came to Jesus Christ because of integrity. I lied in the world, cheated in the world, hurt people in the world, and the reason I came to Jesus Christ and the reason I stayed in this fellowship was because of the integrity and the godliness in here. And I think, really, and I know I'll probably get in trouble for this, but I really thank God, personally, that I don't have to read about my senior pastor in the newspaper. Amen? It's a glorious thing to realize that when our lives are clean, we don't end up in front page news. And that's the way it should be. So as I look at this, I begin to realize that God is working. And as Brian was sharing in chapter 4, it was interesting. The result of prayer did a lot of things to the church there at Jesus Christ. In verses 32 through 37 of chapter 4, we saw that there's great humility they were giving one to another in verse 32. And the result of their prayer in verse 33, there was great power. They were ministering one to another. And then in verse 34, there was great grace given in the fellowship. They held nothing back that was lacking and gave to each other. And then in verse 35, great leadership. There was great accountability. They laid the things at the feet of the apostles. And then in verse 36, there was a great sacrifice in a sense of a great commitment, giving up the land of Barnabas. But the result is in chapter 5, verse 1, but. And that word but is a word that Satan gets in. And if Satan cannot conquer the church, he will seek to corrupt the church. And I think there are four things that he seeks to do. And I like to just say these things to you this morning. The first thing he desires to do is to distort the message of Jesus Christ. You can see that later on in chapter 4 where he desires to distort the message of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of times he desires to distort the message that we have. I've been personally challenged in my own life, in our own pulpit, to bring Jesus Christ as the center of a focus. I think there's times that I can minister the word with great ability and never mention Jesus Christ. The Lord has been speaking to my heart to mention and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the first thing He desires to do is to distort the message. But if He cannot distort the message, the next thing He desires to do is to defile the message and the life of the church. He seeks to distort. You remember where He told Peter, "Don't preach in this man's name"? Well, Peter said, forget it. We are going to preach the gospel. The second thing he tries to do is he tries to defile the life of the body through having a tolerance for sin, for allowing things to go unchecked in my life, to have no checkpoints or accountabilities in my life, so there's no one able to minister to me the way I need to be ministered to. And if he can do that, the next thing he desires to do is he desires to destroy the vision of the church. And then lastly, he desires to divide leadership. But you know, he always, first of all, distorts. And then secondly, he defiles. I'd like to deal with those two issues this morning. I'm sure that Mike will get into the area of dividing and so on. But let's look at this, Ananias and Sapphira. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to give to you, first of all, Satan using these two, and then the work of the Holy Spirit through the life of Peter. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira had his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, keeping back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Underline, in your heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about the third hour later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed, underline the word agreed, together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those that heard these things. So corruption entered the church in chapter 5. What's exciting, in verse 12, God begins to purify the church in a very special way. But what I want to look at is Ananias begin to lie to themselves. You know, when deception happens, it always begins with lying to yourself. I think there's a lot of things to be said about deceiving ourselves. I don't think there's anything sadder in all of life when you know something's wrong and you have the ability and the guts to even deceive yourself. I think their names really are deceptive names. Ananias means graceful and Sapphira means beautiful. When in reality, they were cheap and they were ugly. They did not live by their names. Here is a couple that really, on the outside, had beautiful names. Yes, my name is beautiful, my name is graceful. But inside their heart, they were ugly and they were cheating and they were scheming and they were scamming on the body of Christ. But what is really interesting to me is it started in their house. I think if there's any one message I have for us this morning that God has spoken to my heart is, boy, I got to have it together in my house. I want to let that light shine. You know, my son, we dedicated our children here. When Nathan was 8 months old and Chuck looked over to me and says, well, I hope you make it till he's 2 years old. Well, my son is 14 years old and either he's going or Chuck's going. I'm not sure which is going. 14 years old, I don't even know what to do with a 14-year-old. My girl just turned 13. Now, some of you have kids much older than I do. But the sin will start there. They will see the way that I respond to Jesus Christ. The second thing I realize is a sin of envy in their heart. If you notice in verse 4, it goes on to say it was a sin that was in their heart. Barnabas gave a portion of the land, and I am convinced that Ananias became very jealous because he did not think of it first. The other day, Gail just got back from Arizona speaking, and they were gone for a whole week. And he walked in the house, this is no kidding, he walked in the house, walked right by me, went right to his telephone, picked up the phone, and called Christy. I said, "That chump, how dare you do that?" I went in on the other phone, I picked up the phone, waited till he was talking to Christy. I said, "Oh, by the way, Nathan, Betty and Joan and June and Janet and Jill just called you." Now, I know that he's talking to Christy, and he knows it, and all of a sudden, Nathan is just dumbfounded. But Dad, you don't understand. I said, "Nathan, talk to me when you come home." And we started cracking up. But there was that sense of, wow, I'm losing my son to someone else. And he looked at me and said, "But Dad, you're not a girl." Boy, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out, you know? When you walk in this house, you say hi to me. I mean, I buy you, I pay you, I do everything for you. Just say hi to me. But the envy began to really swell up. About a year ago, Gail came to me and she says, "I want to look for my 16-year-old daughter." What? Well, you remember I told you before we walked up the aisle that, you know, about a week before that I had another child? Well, yeah, but I don't remember. We've never prayed for this child for 15 years. Well, now it's time to look for her. I don't want to look for her. And I remember coming down here and asking Romaine, which is a total mistake to do. Man, since I've left this place, my chest has grown back to normal. But, man, my heart was dying, you know. "Don't you go see this man." Okay. But I finally came back. I said, "What do you think, Romaine?" He says, "Do you love the woman?" "Well, yeah." He says, "Then get out of here and trust God with her." I go, "Okay. That sounds pretty good." So for the next year, we went through it. We searched, and finally one day, she found her daughter. And Gail is Polish. Kolaski. And so, I don't need to say anything more than that. But we were looking for her daughter, and I was right in the middle of this whole thing, and we found her daughter. Her daughter lives in Tustin. And her parents' names are Kolaski. And they've been thinking about going to church. And so they called Gail up and they said, "Bring your family over." Now Gail squints with her right eye. And Gail eats, you know, all the time in the morning. She always has cold cereal. So we went over to this house and here's this girl, looks exactly like my wife. And she squints with her left eye and she was eating a bowl of cereal. I go, "I don't believe this." But I have to honestly confess that during that time, there was a lot of envy, a lot of jealousy. In fact, there were some times that I did not even represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a new family. We are born of God. That is Ishmael. We are Isaac, you know, we are Isaac of the seed of promise. How dare you bring this thing of the flesh back into our home, you know? So carnal. But I was hurting. And so they deceived themselves, and they had envy in their heart, and they had jealousy in their heart. And I think of Miriam, where she began to resist Moses, and she was smitten with leprosy, and the children of God could not go on for 7 days because of the sin. But it started inside the home. I think that things would go so much better if we would live what we preach at home. That we would spend time with our children. That we would prepare the ark of God. We would show our children. We would tell our children, "Listen, the beam that you have chosen for this ark, this beam isn't good enough. You need to get a stronger beam, a bigger beam, because this needs to hold back the wrath of the Lord. And this beam that you're beginning to build in your home is something important." And as I look at this, I begin to realize that so often it happens. But not only did they lie to themselves, but they lied to their friends. It goes on to say in there in verse 2, they had pretense and self-righteousness and the sin of hypocrisy. And what was so sad about this is they laid their sin at the feet of the church. And not only that, if you will go back and look at verses 9 and 10, or I should say go up and look at verses 9 and 10, the church had to bury them. And so they sinned in the midst of their friends. I think a lot of times we need to say, pray for me. How you doing? I'm doing great when I know I'm not. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to be broken. But then lastly, I think the Holy Spirit, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And I'm remembered of the time where Achan lied to the Holy Spirit. And the children of Israel were stopped in their track because Achan hid that little portion for himself. I think where Adam and Eve, how they deceived and took that apple and how paradise was lost. I think sometimes how Miriam, how she lied and she cheated and she had deceit and how the Spirit of God stopped the whole thing and they were stopped. And I think it's something, as we look at today, we really need to realize that it's stopped right now. And you know, I personally did not want chapter 5 because the power of God, the power of God, the power of God, the power of God, Steve may sin, the power of God, the power of God, you know. But, and we need to realize, and I think I'm so thankful for that. When they were painting Cromwell, they took the wart off his face. He looked at the picture and he says, oh, it looks nice, but put the wart back on. God has blunt honesty this morning. And there are things, I am convinced, in each of our lives that when God begins to grow and when God begins to do work, and I was there with you watching Ted Koppel absolutely devastated what I was hearing with my ears. And the Lord, in my life, would not let me focus in on them. He brought me all the way back to somewhere along the line. They believe their own PR. I'm pretty good. Praise the Lord, man. Got this thing wired. I cannot even stand before you and tell you they didn't have a vision when they started. I can't even tell you that they had some things going for them when they started. But somewhere, it took off. I think Elijah, as he went up to the mountain, there is absolute furious with everything going on in his life, running from Jezebel. If you ask me what happened, I personally believe that he was burned out and very bitter. And the Lord said, speak to me. And he would never speak to the Lord. God says, fine, I got someone else. And I personally need to deal with the areas in my life that would keep me back from what God wants to do in my life. You see, with Gail, I had to learn how to let go of the bitterness. With the church that I left before, I had to learn how to deal with the hurt. With the mistakes that I've made over the years, I've had to learn to deal with those things and really learn to trust the Holy Spirit and the confidence that God wants. But I also know that God does not wink at sin forever. And though God loves me, and though God cares about me, and though God wants to do a work in my life, there is one passage that absolutely is so real to my heart that at the end of 80 years, Moses beat the rock and he was not allowed to go inside the promised land. And what is so interesting to me is he just beat the rock one time. And the Lord pulled him aside and said, now come here. I wasn't upset with these people. I put up with their murmuring and complaining for 40 years. I'm not bummed with them. I love them. But why did you do it? I'm fed up with them. I'm so bitter at them. I hate my board. I hate my staff. I hate my church. I don't even want to get up in the morning and go teach anymore. The Lord says, well, I thought I called you to this because you love it. The other thing that really changed my life is a book that I read called The Tale of the Three Kings. So good at throwing spears, so difficult to duck those spears. And through the years, God is teaching me how not to swing swords, not to throw spears, but to learn to duck and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, there might be something this morning in my life that, Lord, is keeping me from all that you want to do in my life and in my heart. And so sin entered into the church of Jesus Christ. And it came through an instrument, two instruments named Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias walked in, pious, self-righteous, attitude of wanting to enjoy the glory of God but not paying the price for it. Peter looked at him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and said, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to it? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? When it was yours, was it not yours? And when you sold it, was it not yours? And could you have not given just a little bit to the church and kept a little bit for yourself? But you have come trying to do something and be something that you're really not. And he died. Another interesting point of the story is 3 hours later, his wife came in. I've struggled with 3 hours. You'd think someone would tell his wife. I mean, have you thought about that? 3 hours. And unless they were just sitting there devastated, wow. I mean, I probably wouldn't move either. I ain't moving. I ain't moving from this place, folks, until we see some grace moving, you know. It's dangerous around here, you know. Let her die. It's better her than me. I ain't moving. But no one moved. And finally, his wife came in, and Peter displayed the grace of God. Now, tell me why you're here. And it's almost like Peter said, now listen, I know something that you don't know, but you better listen. Read my lips. Are you sure this is what happened?
Yeah, I think so.
Why have you conspired? Oh, husband and wife. Why have you hid this thing in your heart? Why have you worked this thing out inside this Christian home? Fighting all the way to church. Fighting all the way in the car and walking at you. Oh, praise the Lord. God is so good. How are you doing? Great message. Praise the Lord. Back in the car. You stupid idiot. And Peter looked at her and says, listen, the men who are here are going to carry you out. And then the next thing goes on, and great fear fell upon the whole church. And many did not join themselves to these folks anymore. But there was some incredible things happened. They were in one accord. And the power of God began to move in a powerful way. And I do not, and I will not be known for this conference of leaving you in sin. I'll get you out of sin right now. Once they dealt with that sin, then God restored the power to the early church. The minute they dealt and the issues of their lives that were not pleasing to the Holy Spirit, and they dealt with it by the power of the Spirit. If you will go on and read on your own, in verse 3, they had the gift of discernment. Peter had that gift of discernment. Also in verse 4, Peter had that gift of wisdom. And Peter, in verse 4, had the gift of boldness. And in verse 8, Peter had that gift of grace. He gave an opportunity for Sapphira to repent. I personally believe that. Now, she didn't take it. But I see the working of the Spirit of God working in people's lives. But not only was God's Spirit working in people's life, but also He brought the fear of God upon people. And notice in verse 5, and great fear fell upon them. And then also in verse 11, and great fear fell upon all the church. So God began to restore the church through the gifts of the Spirit, through the inspiration of the Spirit, and notice through the fear of God, once again, establishing that He is in control of His church. One of the things that I have really come to grips with in my life is it really is an awesome responsibility to be here this morning and to be by His side over there. I owe it not only to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but to this church and to this man that my life would be pure, and most of all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and my family. The day that I cannot do that, I will knock on his door and say, I need to get out. Things have really happened in my life. Some neat, neat things. There have been some real breaking points through the years. But God is and will and always will work in the area of my life. And he will first of all say, purity has to be there. I wonder this morning if our churches have that purity within them. I'm not talking legalism. I hope I can just talk honest and open with you right now. Oh, legalism. Nah, I'm not in legalism. Wear shorts, jeans, have a great time, goof off, bring the staff around. We have a great time. But in the midst of that great time is a really seriousness about who I serve. You know, I think I believe more than ever before I will stand before God one day and answer for all the messes I've done. I'd like to get some of those things back, but I can't. But a pure church. Oh, not sinless. Don't get me wrong. There's, you know, look at us. Look at, you know, any of us. No way. But a pure church. What do you mean about pure church? I mean about using wisdom in the way you live. what you feed into your minds, what you allow to come into your hearts, the way you love your families, the God in which you teach your children, the way you hug your daughter, the way you love your grandchildren, the smile you give your people, and most of all, to know that God is happy because your life is right with Him. Wherefore shall young men go to God's word? And Deuteronomy goes on to say that He has shown the old man, that's Micah, but another one, Deuteronomy, says that we would love the Lord with all of our hearts, serve the Lord with all of our hearts, and that purity is absolutely important. Once that purity is established within my life, I believe God then does something very powerfully. Notice in verse 12, and we'll just kind of summarize this, and I'm not saying that if I get pure, God's going to work in my life, but I am saying, according to God's word, it is kind of interesting that the minute they dealt with this sin, God began to do some things. I'll just read verses 12 through 16, and we'll kind of wrap it up. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join themselves, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increased, added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter, passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You know, the second thing I realized is the Spirit of God was moving once again. You see, purity does release a sense of power within our lives. And notice, it was a city-wide revival, evangelism reaching the community. And I will say this, and I'll go on record, that if I want to see the power of God working in my ministry, reaching South Bay, then the congregation and myself need to understand that God desires a work of His Spirit to be done. Because when people begin to look inside what God is doing, they need to understand it's a haven. And the minute that this was taken care of, there was purity, power was unleashed, and the community was reached for Jesus Christ. Now, maybe this morning, there is an area in my life that God has been working with me. Maybe there's something down deep that I've held on to for years and years and years, and today is a day that God desires you to let go of it. And the reason is the minute you will allow God to take it away, He will fill that area, that void, with more of His Spirit, and God can use us in more of a dynamic way. But they begin to work in a powerful way, and notice that the people were healed, and people were saved in verse 14, people were healed in verse 16, and people were blessed in verse 12, and the Spirit of God began to multiply the believers, and surrounding cities in verse 16 begin to come to hear the message that was being preached once again. And the Spirit of God was moving in a powerful way, and they were desiring to be by Peter's side. Now, it does not say they were healed by Peter's shadow. And in the Eastern culture, they believe in this type of a thing, that they could get close enough to a person who had a good spirit, get into that shadow, and it would help them. They would stay away from the bad shadows. It does not say they were healed. But what is interesting, they desired to be next to Peter. John the Baptist, it says the exact same thing. And we beheld to be found in His glory. In other words, we wanted to hang around this guy because he was on fire with the Lord. And then lastly, in verses 17 through 42, summarizing persistency of the early church. A church that is filled with purity, a church that is filled with power, will be a church that's able to be persistent in its life. You don't need to turn with me, but in verse 17, the scribes and Pharisees were jealous. In verse 24, they were insecure. In verse 26, the scribes and Pharisees were fearful. They accused in verse 28. They had anger in verse 33. And they begin to beat the apostles in verse 40. And so the opposition of Satan against this church that was doing something in the community. But notice the opportunity of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I got excited about. In verse 20, boy, I never saw this before, and maybe you've seen it, but this is kind of really exciting. Go stand in the temple. Underline that word. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. And then if you will look at verse 21, and when they had heard that they entered the temple, underline the word temple. And then if you will jump down to verse 25, then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple. I like that. These guys hung out in the temple of God. You know, that's where God desires for us to be, hanging out inside the temple of the Lord. You know, there's just three things I've learned from this whole thing, personally, as I've studied for it. Number one is that spiritual pride will always result in death. Now, I realize that it will not happen overnight. In the early church, it happened just like that. It's kind of, geez. But there is a message for me personally. I won't even address you. For me personally, that spiritual pride is instant death. Now, it might be time or take time. I think what Alan Redpath said so well is that you can stop reading the Word and stop praying, and the train will go on. It will go on, but it will lose momentum. So, first of all, in my personal life, the first thing I realize is God will deal with spiritual pride. Just like that. Shelton. Not even mess around. I like what Chuck said. And I'll even wave goodbye to you. Boy, you know, that the Lord will too. The second thing I realize personally, and this is off the subject, but I wonder if someone would have reached out to Sapphira. Could she have been saved? Don't know. I just don't know. Don't want to cause doubt, but it's an interesting question. 3 hours. I wonder if someone had the guts to go say, hey, your husband has got killed. Now, I think you better reevaluate your life. But no one said a thing to her, so she died. Spiritually stretching it just for a second, is I want to be open enough, if I see someone hurting, I want to reach out. Hey, let me reach out to you. And the third thing I realize is that sin will surely find me out. Surely find me out. Doesn't make a difference. I can't play these types of games. I think there's three ways to respond to chapter 5. I think the first way we can respond this morning is like the high priest. Ah, I don't need to hear it. I don't have no jealousy. I have no pride. I have no envy. I don't need this stuff. Don't need it. I think the second way I can respond this morning is like Gamaliel. Solid counsel, good insight, good study, praise the Lord. Doesn't apply to me, but praise the Lord. Good. I think the third way is like Peter did, and he spoke the word of truth. He lived in truth. He fought for truth. He loved truth. He loved integrity. He loved honesty. I like to respond this morning like Peter did. I like to speak it in truth, live it in truth, and be part of it. There was a time where Elijah got his men together to have a little barbecue in 2 Kings. And they were there around that campfire having a great old time, fellowshipping and just kind of ministering. And someone came up with a great idea about making lunch, just like you're going to have lunch in a few moments. So one of the cooks went out and grabbed some of the berries off the tree and made a mistake and got the wrong type of berries. Ground them up, put them inside. Fixed a great, great, great berry pie. Passed it around. Everyone took a big old gulp of it. And they spit it back out in the fire. There's death in the pot. And they begin to go after the huge bowl and begin to pour it out. And Elijah said, no, stop. Don't throw it away. But it's poison inside this thing. He says, come here, let me show you something. He went out and got some meal, some corn, began to add it in, stir it around, tasted it. Jesus, awful. Poured some more corn, more meal, stirred it around. Ugh, Jesus, awful. Poured the whole bag of corn inside of it, stirred it around. Elijah said, boy, this tastes good. He stirred it, served it, and gave it. And they ate and were satisfied. And the moral of that story is God doesn't want me to begin to be so self-hung up in myself, but what He wants me to do is pour this thing through my life. Now, I know there are areas in my life that are not pleasing to the Lord. I know that. And I know there are areas that my wife is praying for me. I know that too. And I know there are areas that my children would want me to spend more time with them. And I know that there are areas that my congregation desires for me to have more compassion and more love. And there are areas in my life, I am sure, that my staff desires more integrity in some areas. But I have found through all the years of being here with you that trying to solve all those problems is a real pain. And there's an easier way. And you know what the easier way is? Don't dump out what God has done. Don't throw away the poison and feel condemned. Don't look at Ananias and Sapphira and say, but that's our home. Don't do that. Do what they didn't do. Do what Peter did do. Do what we should do. Go back to the model of the early church where they engulfed the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And pour more and more and more of your time into the Word. And let the Word dry the poison out of our churches, out of our lives, out of our own minds. Wherever there's a great work of God, wherever God begins to do something very powerfully in my life, there will always be great opposition against me. How foolish for me to think that I will skate through this life and never be hassled. I know that Satan will wait for the rest of my life for one moment to bring me down. All I have to do is look at the leaders around me who have fallen. So maybe the key is the power and the purity of the early church. The proper response should be humility and the fear of the Lord. I'll leave you with what Chuck shared with me one day. He said, Steve, it's a great privilege being able to serve the Lord. A great privilege. Don't ever, ever abuse that privilege, because we're never beyond that point that God can deal with us. Let's pray. Now, Father, what a horrible chapter in some ways. But, Lord, what truth is there for us? We thank you, Lord, that God, that you have gifted each of us in tremendous ways. Father, I stand before my brothers and sisters as one among them, realizing that through the years, the mistakes that I have made, and have come to know your grace and your love more and more. Father, I thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit, and how you desire that we would just simply add the Word more to our lives, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would begin to work in the areas that we need. Father, we pray, Lord, for Jim and Tammy. Lord, just for the pain of their own marriage, I pray that you put it back together. I pray, Father, for the marriages here this morning, that, Lord, as men standing with our wives, that we would be the examples that you desire us. That as our children are going to be the next generation, that they might see men and women who love you. So, Lord, we pray that not only would you teach us the power of your Holy Spirit, the simplicity of the model of the early church, but, Lord, you also would show us that, Lord, as you bring us close to you, Father, you will not share us with anyone else. Because you are a very jealous God. And you love us so much. So may we just fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with you. And Father, we will give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.